Yes, amen. Good morning, everyone. I love coming here because, well, for lots of reasons, really, but each time I look around the room, there's different faces and things are developing, and loved the video notices. Well done. Really good. Really good. But, yeah, lots of things as well to give thanks for. So, looking around the room, some of you will know me, some of you will not. So, just brief introduction. Andy Reed, been part of River Church, not quite as long as River Church has existed. Well, as long as River Church has existed, but there was a previous name to the church as well. But yeah, been part of the church for a very long time, was part of the central leadership for a number of years, and now I'm part of kind of wider leadership of the church, and also I have the privilege of being the CEO of a mission and development charity called Links International, which inevitably I will mention as we go through this morning's talk. And married to the lovely Lina, two grown-up children, two grandchildren, and another one on the way. So yeah, that's me. And this morning, if we can have the first slide, I've been reading in Mark's Gospel. I was asked to speak somewhere else about following Jesus and why should we follow Jesus. Bit of an introduction to a series at the Maidenhead River Church. And so I've been reading Mark's Gospel just to kind of refresh some of those thoughts. And I was hit by something very simple, but very, very important as I began reading from chapter 1. So in a moment, I'm going to be reading a section from chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. The title this morning is Hallmarks of the Kingdom. And I want to talk about the kingdom of God this morning. Because as we will see, when Jesus first appears in ministry in Mark's Gospel, that is basically the first thing he talks about. And it is it sets the scene, really, for everything else that follows. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that a bit in church. We can lose sight of the importance of the centrality of the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we can lose sight of actually what it was that Jesus said, did, and taught, if we're not careful. Very often for our theology, we go to the Apostle Paul and we go through the letters, and it's sometimes easy to actually, we talk about Jesus, obviously, but it can be a little bit like the words of the Nicene Creed. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Nicene Creed. No, not a lot. A few of you. Well, nothing wrong. It's an ancient creed of the church. And in some denominations, some types of church, it is something which will be said every week, every time people gather for worship. And it's important, and it sets down some of the important theological foundations of what we believe. But when it comes to talk about Jesus, it talks about who Jesus was in terms of pre-existent, with the Father. And then it says he was born of a Virgin Mary. And then the next thing it says about Jesus is that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was dead and buried and raised again. Which, if you think about it, does kind of leave a bit out, really. In other words, it says he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then it talks about the importance of Jesus dying and rising from the dead, which of course is incredibly important. But it kind of does miss out everything that he said and did and taught and modeled. So I think sometimes we can be in danger of that. So that's why I want to go back just to look at Jesus, just from one introductory chapter of one of the Gospels, and the centrality of what he said and did and talked about and modeled to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a phrase that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, it's a phrase that sometimes does get bandied around. I purposely called this hallmarks of the kingdom because what do hallmarks do? They authenticate something. They tell you that this is genuine. When you've got gold or silver and possibly other things, I don't know, but gold and silver I know. inside there should be some kind of stamp. And this is basically saying, yes, this is the real deal. This is the genuine article. And it's not enough that we just talk about the kingdom. It's important that we actually understand what the kingdom is about. And so I can't think of any better place to find that, really, than looking at what Jesus said and did. And so that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to look at, from that, just three hallmarks of the kingdom. And it could well be I'll be in Mark's gospel for some time. And it could be, if you were kind enough to invite me back, I might well be by then looking at some other hallmarks of the kingdom. But we will start with three. Three today. And before I get into that, I just want to talk about one other thing to do with the kingdom, why it's important. It's important for us because of what Jesus said, not in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to refer to. And Jesus is talking to Peter, but I think that the application goes to all of us. And he says this, I will build my church. In fact, it's one of, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18, in the Gospels, that's basically where you read what Jesus says about the church. And he does say some important things about the church, but he doesn't talk about the church all the time. He talks about the kingdom all the time. But this is what he says. He says, I will build my church. Now, I don't think that means that we just do nothing and church will just happen. Any of you who are responsible for this morning happening will know that's not true. It doesn't just happen. We don't just gather. There are things that we do. But in that, we must never lose the focus that it is Jesus' church that he has promised to build. We cooperate with that. But then he says this, and I will give you individually and you the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's really what Jesus is saying is our role, that we have the keys of the kingdom. Now, I wonder what that means. I've got a picture of keys there. I've got a set in my pocket. Many of you have probably got keys in your pocket, in your bags. What do keys do? They unlock. They lock. They provide access. I made sure there was one particular type of key on this key ring on the picture. They start things and they switch things off. They are a key to open things, to lock things, to unlock things, to start things, to switch things off. Keys do all these things. And I purposely put quite a modern set of keys. You know, my sort of slightly artistic bent, I kind of first of all thought, oh, I'll find some nice medieval looking set of keys that'll look really nice on the slide. But here's the truth. We want keys for what we are about now. We don't need keys for some ancient lock that is no longer in use. We need keys for what we're doing now. And that's why I put modern keys there, because I believe the keys that God will give us may change at times. You know, there might be keys that we've had that have been perfectly good, but actually we're kind of maybe unlocking and locking something that no one's going through anymore, that no one's actually using. The keys that Jesus wants to give us today, this morning, are the keys for today, this morning, and the keys that you'll need in this coming few days. And on into the future. And then there'll be other keys that he will want to give us. And sometimes the way we use the keys might change as well. But it's really important that we understand that we have been given these keys. Not just so we can do what we're doing this morning, which is important. Or midweek. Or not just so we can do church. Church is here in order to bring in, to fulfill, to carry out the work of the kingdom on this earth. And we're going to look at a little bit of what that might mean. So I'm going to read, first of all, from Mark's Gospel, and I'm going to just pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel. Gospel, simply a word meaning good news. The good news of what? The church? Strangely not. The kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. And by the way, sometimes, you know, words have meanings and they sometimes have associations. And when we read, repent and believe in the gospel, It can sound quite stern, but if you actually look at what it means, which is repent, change the direction you're going, change your mind, and believe that there is some good news. That kind of sounds a bit more inviting, but that's the truth. That's what it's saying. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we got to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what's this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread through all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and guess what? Immediately, the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? And they found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And there's another story about a leper coming to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see, you say nothing to anyone, go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I'm always struck in Mark's gospel about the immediacy of what he tells us about. It goes on like that. Mark, there's not a lot of room for description and lots of extra detail. It's all very bang, 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 bang. Here comes Jesus and he is on the move. If you want a short, sharp injection of what Jesus was about, read through Mark's gospel. Won't take you long. Read it like a book. Won't take you long. But time and time again, we get that word immediately, which really takes me to my first point. The presence of the kingdom of God. First hallmark, the presence. And by that, I mean, first of all, what Jesus said at the start, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is not something for the sweet by and by. This is not something purely for the future. Of course, it is for the future. It's for eternity. But Jesus comes and says, the time is fulfilled. In other words, what you've been waiting for, now is the time. If you look at what the word means, it can be to do with something being filled up and it's reached fullness. The time is fulfilled. In searching for the picture for this slide, I asked Google to look for pictures showing midnight. And over again, it kept showing pictures with it at 5 to midnight. Or 6 minutes to midnight, or 2 minutes to midnight. I had to search for a long time to finally find the picture I wanted. It's at midnight and a bit beyond. Because the time is fulfilled. Jesus didn't come and say, I've come, and at some point in the future, everything's going to be okay. No, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's for now. It's not to put off to some later date. And when Jesus calls his disciples, it says immediately they left their nets. And actually, I kind of sometimes like to speculate about what's going on behind the words and behind the things we're actually told. Of course, the reality was it was pretty inconvenient both for them and for those around them as well, I'm sure. But there was an immediacy in their response, that they realized it had to be something for now, not something to put off. Now, in this, I'm not saying that a hallmark of the kingdom of God is that we never think about things. I don't mean that. And there is a time for that thing we call waiting on God. Sometimes, however, I do think that we say we're waiting on God, but he's actually waiting on us. All we're really doing is just churning something round and round. And my understanding as I read through both the Gospels and the Book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit likes to redirect a moving object. That there is an immediacy to following Jesus. There is a presence, and I've used that with presence with a C, because it is the immediacy, the imminence, to use a theological term, the nowness of the kingdom of God. But I could also have just put the presentness, T, presentness of the kingdom of God. It is for now. And does that mean we might make mistakes? Yeah, might do. But the Holy Spirit seems to love redirecting a moving object. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. It's one of my favorite little cameo snapshots in the Bible. But in Paul, the story of Paul in Acts, I think it's Acts 16, and it's towards the end, and it's where he has the vision of the man of Macedonia. Correct me if it's not Acts 16, but I think it's there. And he has this vision, this dream of the man of Macedonia saying, come over here. And we all rejoice that Paul gets the vision, and then his missionary journey goes off in a new direction and into the Gentile world in a new way. And that's fantastic. Hallelujah. Isn't Paul an anointed leader? He's leading them into Macedonia, which is true. But if you just read the verse or so before it, My reading of that is that he gets it wrong twice just before that. It says he tries to go somewhere, but the Holy Spirit prevents them, and then they try to go somewhere else, and they're prevented from going there. It's a great expression, isn't it? The Holy Spirit prevented me, which kind of means I got it wrong. But the Holy Spirit will redirect a moving object. There's no condemnation in that, in those verses. I think if you'd been part of Paul's entourage at that point, you might have been wondering about Paul's leadership. When it comes up to the third time and he comes and says, well, I've had a dream. It's like, yes. But I think Paul understood about this immediacy. The following where Jesus is going. And sometimes that's inconveniently difficult and vague. But he still wants us to do it. Did the disciples, did Simon, Andrew, James, John, know where they were going? No. But there was this immediacy, presentness of the kingdom of God. And in that, there was a relevance to their everyday life. I know they left, in a sense, their everyday life of fishing. But what did Jesus, what was the invitation from Jesus? It was that he would make them fishers of men. See, I don't think he would say that to me. Because I'm not a fisherman. What he said was, what his invitation to them was something which fulfilled everything they'd been about. Their whole life was about catching fish, catching something. They knew about the strategy of catching things. They knew about the hard work of catching things. That's what their life was. And Jesus says, everything that has been your aspiration and life up to now, I'm here to fulfill it beyond your wildest dreams. Because it's not going to be about fish. It's going to be about so much more. Jesus, the kingdom of God is something to be present in our everyday life. It's something we are to respond to, the call of the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God, not put it off and say, well, that's at some point for the future. No, it's for now, and it's for the life that we're living in now, to fulfill that beyond our wildest dreams. The authority of the kingdom of God. Hallmark number two, the authority of the kingdom of God. We see it in three ways I want to talk about. First of all, we see it in Jesus' teaching. When Jesus teaches, the people recognize that he isn't just talking about something theoretical. There is an authority in his teaching that goes beyond what they're used to. And I think, well, obviously, it was also linked to the power dynamic that was going on as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it actually says the teaching itself had authority. I wonder why that was. Well, I'm sure some of it was just what there was about Jesus, that you can tell when people are talking about what they know about, and you can quite often tell if they're talking about what they don't know about as well, can't you? And Jesus knew what he was talking about. But I think as well, it had authority because it did speak to them in their situation. It did speak to them in the situations that they were. We know that, don't we? The parables related to them in their situation. In my travels, particularly to Africa, the parables come alive in a new way for me, many of them, because the lifestyle in rural situations of the people that I meet is very similar, actually, hasn't changed much in the 2,000 years since Jesus was talking to people. So when you read parables about sowing seed and stuff growing and stuff withering and all of that, it's very immediate because the importance of that, we're separated from that. You know, we get our grain vacuum packed in a loaf that's already cooked for us. But there's a a reality to that when you're in some of these rural situations, in poor situations in Africa. You read some of the parables and you realize in a new way, really, what Jesus was saying. And Jesus taught with authority because what he said related to where people were at. We must, as the church, as an agent of the kingdom, we must always, 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 I believe, make sure that we aren't answering questions no one is asking. But we have the keys to speak with authority into situations that are to do with everybody. That's what Jesus did. He taught with authority. He healed with authority. I want to show you, if the sound is up, a video clip. This is from the last trip I made, which was a few weeks ago into Zambia. I was accompanied by one other guy, a guy called Mike Godward. Some of you will have come across Mike in the past, maybe. He was a church leader in the UK for many, many years. And then when he and his wife Beryl were 51, they felt God call them to Uganda. And they spent 15 years living in Uganda, setting up a work called Wellspring, which at least one person here, although I think they've gone out, a couple of people visited last year with Ignite. The work's now been handed over to Ugandans, Herbert and Eve. But I had the privilege of traveling with Mike this time to Malawi and Zambia a few weeks ago. And on the Sunday morning, I preached in one situation. Mike went and preached in another situation. And this is a testimony of one thing that happened when Mike was there.
My name is Mark Nkata. I have a son by the name of Gerson Nkata. Gerson has been sick from 2008. While at school, he has been falling down. While at home, he has been sick frequently. But on Sunday, on 12th of October, a man of God by the name Mike came to our church. We prayed together, and I told him about Pearson. He told me to call Pearson. Pearson came, and Mike prayed for Pearson. And now Pearson is completely healed. Now he's at school, running, playing. He has got no problem. I give glory to God. Amen.
Yeah, what other reaction can you have? 2008, that boy had been sick, and they had managed to get him to doctor. They'd run tests. You know, it sounded, you know, has he got epilepsy? No, but he had severe headaches causing sickness, often incapacitated, often just spending. And at the time when we visited, really, he was just spending most time lying in bed. And Mike prayed, and he was, next thing we heard the next day was that he was up and running around and absolutely no symptoms at all. What is that about? It's about the authority of the kingdom of God. Did Mike float in there, sort of 6 inches off the ground, sort of floating, you know, with a big halo? And no, I spoke to him when he got back. He said, well, I prayed for this boy's son, and you know, I prayed. We left now. You know, there was no big flash of light. But it's the authority of the kingdom of God. It's the authority of the kingdom of God that sickness has to go. Why doesn't that always happen? You know, I can't stand here and just pretend it always happens like that. I don't know. But I do know that we are called to press in to see it happen more. And we won't see it happen more unless we press in. Why does it happen more when I travel in Africa? I don't know. It does. Possibly related to this third one, the authority that Jesus has over evil spirits. Maybe there's more of that around here in this country than we realize, causing problems. But it is part of the role of the church to be engaged in spiritual warfare. Jesus, the two times Jesus talks about the church, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, he makes that very clear. And it makes it clear that we are on the move and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You know, sometimes we've kind of read that around the wrong way, that we're on in some kind of defensive position and there's these gates stomping down the road towards us. It's not actually like that, is it? Gates don't stomp down the road after us. We batter down gates. And the authority of the kingdom of God says that those have to kneel. Those gates have to give way. And in Jesus, we see that very, very clearly throughout that opening chapter. And thirdly, and swiftly, because time is moving on, the openness of the kingdom. Hallmark number three for this morning, the openness of the kingdom of God. Who did Jesus call? Well, he called ordinary people. Here's the Son of God walking in the flesh on earth. He doesn't go to the elite. He goes to the ordinary people and calls them. And in that is saying something about the kingdom of God being open. It's not for some exclusive club. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, another example of healing. And a huge crowd quickly gathers. It says the whole city came out to him. And he, until late at night, he is praying for the sick and he's casting out demons. And then he gets up before anyone else, even though it's been a late night, he gets up before anyone else and he goes out and he prays and he's communing with his father and I think saying, well, what next, Father? And Simon comes out to find him because, you know, the prayer line has already gathered outside the house, as it would have done. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care about them, but, you know, it is his friends, his new friends, locality, home. He doesn't want anything to do with this being a clique or a club or, no, there are other towns that I'm needed. And I'm sure that was a difficult decision to make, but there are others who need to hear this. There are others who need to experience this. Jesus was always moving to the others who need to hear, rather than staying in the safe area of those who already had. Right near the end, someone comes to him that was a total outcast from society, a leper. Wasn't even supposed to approach Jesus, completely disapproved of, forbidden. But Jesus reaches out and touches him to show that the outcasts have free access to this kingdom, to this rule and reign of God. The keys to the kingdom mean that we should be unlocking doors for those for whom doors are locked. There's an openness to the kingdom of God. Sometimes that will cause us difficult decisions. Sometimes that will make things very uncomfortable for us. But I can't get away from who it was that Jesus went to, spent time with, sat down for meals with, opened doors to. And if we've been given the keys to that same kingdom, we should be opening the doors to those same people. Because there's an openness in the kingdom of God. Whenever it could get into a nice, safe thing, Jesus seems to move on. His disciples find it frustrating. You can hear the despair in Simon's voice. You know, don't you know everyone's waiting for you? Come on, come on, come on. You're the new celebrity in town. Jesus isn't interested in that because of the openness of the kingdom of God. And then right at the end, if I can get my computer to do the right thing, this amazing phrase. They came to him from every direction. They came to him from every direction. And that's one reason, actually, why I love being in this setting with you guys, because I look around the room and there's a lot of every direction in this room, which is great. Which is great. And the kingdom of God is for people from every direction. So, there's the hallmarks. The immediacy of the presence of God. Is there an immediately that the Holy Spirit is challenging you with this morning? Decision you've been putting off, something you know he's been calling you to. It might be a big thing, it might be a small thing. There is an immediately, a presence, a nowness, a presentness to the kingdom of God. And Father will wait. But just think what more we could be pressing into. There's an authority to the kingdom of God. It's got nothing to do with... No, I'll rephrase that. That authority comes through human agency. We ask to be prayed for, but it's the authority of the kingdom. It's the rule and reign of the king that we're talking about here. Same king who brought healing through human agency to that boy Pearson in Zambia can do that today here. And there's an openness, and I don't know all of you, I don't know where you're at with following Jesus, but I will just say the door is open. The door is open. And none of us are excluded. None of us need feel unworthy. The leper could come to him with fear and trembling, I'm sure, but Jesus reached out and touched and said, be clean. And that can be true for each one of us. Just pray. Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you that you have given us such precious keys. Thank you for the authority that you have given us in that. I want to pray, Lord, that for each one of us, we would know how to respond to you more quickly, how to have more confidence in the authority that there is in you, and how we can open more doors, Lord, for those from every direction. In Jesus' name, amen.